I'd like you to open God's words with me to the famous Easter passage, if you would, Genesis 1. What are you laughing at? Genesis 1 and 2, we have creation. In the beginning, God. He created time for us as we know it and as we understand it. As you get down to the end, chapter 1, it says, verse 31, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Then we move on into chapter 2, and God forms man, prepares the garden for him. In verse 18, "Then the Lord God said," this is chapter 2, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Verse 20, "The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, chapter 3. "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from it and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Sin did a number on this earth. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said, 'Where are you?'" Not that God didn't know where he was. He just wanted Adam to know that he knew Adam was hiding. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave it to me from the tree and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Here's the key to our message today. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." And that was the curse on the serpent, because he allowed Satan to use him. In verse 15, the curse on Satan: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." See, without Genesis chapter 3, there wouldn't be any need for the rest of the Bible. There wouldn't be any need for Christ to come and do what he did for us. You take Genesis 3 out, and You don't need it. You don't need the rest of the Word. But the rest of God's Word tells us the consequences of Adam's sins and your sins and my sins. And it also, thank God, not only tells us of what the consequences of those sins are, but it gives us the solution. It gives us the plan of salvation. It tells us of what Jesus is going to do for us and what He did do for us. Now, for those of you that like big words, I never took Latin, so I'm sure I'm slaughtering the pronunciation of this, but Genesis 3:15 is what is called Protevangelium. From the messenger, a rough translation, or from the evangelist. There we go. From the evangelist. This is the first occurrence that we have in the Scriptures of God's plan of salvation. That Christ would come through a woman, and that He would crush Satan's head. And because of what He was going to have to do because of sin, His heel would be bruised. And that would be through the torture and the crucifixion that we experienced on Saturday. Without this plan, we're lost forever. But Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father and did what the Father asked Him to do. God cursed the serpent in verse 15, and He cursed the ground in verse 17 of Genesis 3 there, but He never cursed Adam and Eve. Because we were made in His image. At the cross, Satan bruised Christ's heel, but because of His death and resurrection, Christ crushes Satan's head. And Satan knows it. He knows his time is short. But we have the victory for all time in the blood of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, and only in this age, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Just a few more pages to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ. We have the victory. because it was nailed. Our sin was nailed to the cross. Now the title is what he said he did what he said he would do. He started telling it to us in Genesis chapter 3. He told us there what he would do. And he did it. We're going to keep looking at some verses that share with us what he did. Matthew 28. Hope you brought your nimble fingers today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 8. We read part of these earlier. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Hallelujah." Well, the angel didn't say that, but hallelujah, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. He did what he said he would do. And now the angel is proclaiming it at the tomb to Mary. "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And to Luke chapter 24. Verses 1 through 9. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to..." And wasn't that beautiful, our sunrise this morning? I thought it was supposed to be cloudy today. When I got up and saw the sun shining, I was, "Thank you, Lord." What better day to get an extra special sunrise. "On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen.'" All right, he is risen. Verse 6, this is key, folks. "Again, the angels, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words." He did what he said he would do. He told them. There was no secret. He told them right up front what was going to happen. That his body would have to be broken. That his blood would be shed for you and me because of our sins, back to Genesis 3. After the resurrection, the resurrection is it's kind of like Genesis 3. Without Genesis 3, we wouldn't need the rest of the Bible. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have a faith. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 in a few minutes, but we're not there yet. Without the resurrection, there wouldn't be any need for any of us to be here this morning. Because then Satan would have had the victory. And God wouldn't have done what he said he would do when he said in Genesis 3:15 that he would crush Satan's head. But hallelujah, he did what he said he would do. Now we're not going to take the time to read all these verses, but just write these chapters down. A couple of them we've already been at. Read this afternoon or this week. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24 and John 20. On Sunday, after the resurrection, the first one to see him was Mary Magdalene, and then Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then there was the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and then he appeared to the 11 disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 20. That one we are going to turn to and look at together. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, it talks about Jesus coming into their midst, but one of them was missing. It says, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, just to be very clear on which day that day was, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, that's a whole nother story, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. The door was locked. But all of a sudden, Christ is in the middle of them. And he said to and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands in the imprints of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And again, after 8 days with his disciples, while they were inside and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. The point being here is all these people have seen Jesus, they're witnesses. If you remember in our study of the temple in Acts, we know that under the Jewish authority, if you had, I believe it was 7 witnesses, and under the Roman authority, you had to have a minimum of 3 witnesses, then you could convict somebody of a crime. So you had to have either, depending on which court you were in, either 3 or 7 witnesses to verify the truth. Well, we've got a whole bunch more than that, and that's before we even get to the 500 that he appeared to at once. You got Mary, you got Joanna, you got Mary, the mother of James. You got the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then you have the 11. That's 16 right there. In court, what more do you need? But just in case, there's another 500 later on. Many saw the risen Savior. They could verify it. It was true. Thomas, he had a little struggle. But when he saw, and he put his hands in the nail prints and in his side, he said, my Lord and my God. Folks, your faith has to be yours. You aren't going to be saved and get to heaven because you went to church. You're not going to be saved and go to heaven because you know your parents were good Christians. That doesn't cut it. The faith in Jesus Christ has to be yours and yours alone. It has to change your life. You have to want that relationship with Him and to grow and develop that relationship, to fall in love with Him and to grow in that love, to grow in that relationship with Him. It must be yours, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It must be your faith. But as he said he would, again, he crushed Satan, Genesis 3:15. He crushed Satan's heel when the Father resurrected him on Sunday morning. We're all thankful for Friday because it required the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away. But again, that means nothing without the resurrection and the crushing of Satan's head. Praise God, he did what he said he would do. He did it, folks. He did it. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Finally, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read this, because if I try to say it, I'll get the words flip-flopped. And as I'm reading it, you're going to think I'm flip-flopping the words. But listen, follow closely, okay? And if you have it and you can see it, some of us learn better by looking at, some by hearing. We're going to do both, so we'll give you a chance here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Oh, remember that Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the big Latin word? Evangelist, the evangelism is the telling of the word of God. He says, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did what he said he would do, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He did what he said he would do, and that he appeared to Cephas. Nope. Okay, I don't want to go there. Skip down to verse 12. There, it's just telling about who all he appeared to there. Now, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember the Sadducees? That's why they were sad, you see? Okay? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in Christ's victory over sin. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Sounds just a little bit like Genesis 3:15, or excuse me, Genesis 2, and the beginning of 3, where Adam and Eve sinned. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. We've had a verse up here for probably a couple of years from Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not flowing right now. But anyhow, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. We all inherited our sin from Adam. But in Jesus Christ, we can all have salvation. There is no other name No other way to heaven. There's not 16 different ways, and you can call him Buddha or Muhammad or whatever, and we're going to get there eventually. No. There is only one name through which we can be saved. There is only one Jesus. But each in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Amen and amen. Jesus Christ did what he said he would do, and he did it for you and he did it for me. He beat death. He beat it for us. I don't have the little reading up here, or I'd read it. It's just that short clip of, I believe it was Cephas talking. I know I've shared it a couple times, but it's so true. He said the only reason the gospel ever made it to North Africa was because of the plagues. And he said that the people there witnessed that Christians died better than those that didn't know Christ. Does that sound funny? They died better. Well, I hope I die. When I die, I'm going to die good. They died better because they had a hope. That those that didn't have Jesus Christ, they didn't have that hope. They died in despair. We can die with hope eternal, knowing that on the other side, we're going to see Jesus. I love that. I just love that expression. That's not mine. I got that from one of the commentaries. But they just died better. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. It's going to be so much gooder than this place is, okay? That we have a hope in Jesus Christ. He abolished death. He had the victory. He crushed Satan's head. We won! We won because of what he did for us, not because of what we can do. But we won because of him. Thank you, Jesus. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Stand with me and we're going to sing.